Well, did anybody get to drive a Lamborghini last week? You would have to have been here last week, but we talked about how church unity is a lot like a luxury race car. And we found out that if we read the statistics about a Lamborghini, some of them are practically, for ordinary people, practically unbelievable. Right? How in the world can this thing accelerate to 124 miles an hour in 10 seconds? That doesn't even seem possible until you open up the hood and look underneath at those 610 or 645 horsepower engine and just can, then you can see what's going on there. And we learned last week that what is under the hood of the biblical claims to Christians being united in one body is nothing less than the unity of God Himself. There is one Spirit, and therefore there is one body and one hope for all Christians. There is one Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore there is one faith and one baptism. And underneath it all, and in it, and through it all, is one God and Father of all. So, the triune God Himself is the powerhouse of Christian unity. And we sort of asked three questions. First of all, we asked, is Christian unity fact or fiction? And the scriptural answer is that Christian unity is absolutely a biblical fact. And then what is under the hood? And that is what we just reviewed, you know, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, and one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all. And what we didn't get to last week was the maintenance plan for Christian unity. The maintenance plan for Christian unity. And so this morning our focus is going to be on Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. So turn there in your copy of the scriptures. And as I read out loud, you follow along there quietly following each of these words. The very word of God. Ephesians 4, verse number 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So before we can kind of investigate this idea of maintaining the unity of the Spirit, I need to lay a couple of foundational points. So if you have the outline there from your bulletin, that may help you in following along. Number one, God has given us amazing peace. God has given us amazing peace. So Paul exhorts them to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is this bond of peace? Really what Paul is doing is he's referring back to a long section in chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 2, where he really kind of opens up for us Christian peace and reconciliation in a number of verses. So turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read along starting in verse number 12. Ephesians 2:12, reading down to verse number 18. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by the abolishing of the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And, verse 16, might reconcile us both to God in one body through the Christ's cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. And of course we know from the context that he's actually talking to a mixed group of Jews and Gentiles, and he's constantly emphasizing whether you were Jew or Gentile, Jesus came to preach peace to you and to preach reconciliation to you. God has granted to us in Christ Jesus peace. And that means reconciliation with God. It means relationship with other believers, and it means peace within ourselves as well. So let me talk about all three of those just briefly here. First of all, peace with God, or reconciliation with God. This passage teaches us so clearly that we were once aliens, we were enemies, and we have been brought near to God. We once were in opposition to Him, but now we are in reconciliation with Him. And that's a very important point. In the Bible, peace is not just a truce. Like there's a advertisement that always comes to pastors, and there's someone down in South Carolina that's advertising his counseling ministry, and he's got counseling videos and all these different things. And the picture is actually a very touching picture. It's at a place in the house where there's a wall here and a doorway right here. And so they took the picture right there. And you see on this side of the wall the wife, and you see on that side of the wall the husband, and you can tell they've been in absolute conflict. Their hearts have been torn, and they're both gripping this wall. Well, they've got a truce, but they don't have peace, right? And we've had some truces in our lives, haven't we, in relationship to one another, and maybe we might think a truce between us and God, although that's not really possible. Peace in the Bible is not just a truce. We'll stop fighting. The ceasing of hostilities. Peace is the establishment of fellowship in the Bible. And so when we are reconciled with God, we don't just cease to be His enemies, we become His children. It means that there is real reconciliation and there is deep healing in the relationship and in our hearts when we are reconciled with God. And then that applies also to peace with other Christian believers. In chapter 2, verse number 14, it mentions that Jesus is our peace, and He has made all of us one. And so that means Jews and Gentiles, it means rich and poor, it means high class and rednecks, right? Okay, Jesus is our peace, therefore we are made one together. We are united in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, it is encouraging to us, it should be encouraging to us, that our peace with one another is based on something outside of ourselves. If we have a peaceful church, it's not because we're so good and other churches are so bad or because they're disunified. No, our peace is based on Christ. He is our peace. So when we have peace in relationships, it's coming from outside of us, and the calling of the Scriptures, which we are going to get to here in chapter 4 in a moment, the calling of our Scriptures is to apply the peace that is already foundationally a reality. And so we can move on to peace within ourselves, what we might call inner peace, some people would call it being at one with the universe, but, you know, being at peace spiritually, personally. Have you ever not been at peace? And have you had some times of some peace? You know what I'm talking about. So in Ephesians chapter 2 and in Ephesians chapter 4, inner personal peace is not really the theme that we're talking about, but I'm tucking it in because it's in the Bible. All right? Our peace with God, yes, should affect foundationally our ability to get along with one another, but that same peace with God should spill over into an inner personal peace and restfulness. So, listen to these passages. Read along with me on the screen here. John chapter 14. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So here he may be also talking about peace among us, but also let not your hearts be troubled. So our hearts can experience this peace that Jesus left with His followers. And then Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul the Apostle writes, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So again, the peace of Christ, the peace of God, can be something that is an inner reality. Now I realize that some of us are going through genuine suffering, and yet this peace can be a reality. I also realize that some have experienced genuine trauma in their past. But based on the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the healing of the Holy Spirit, it is possible for God's people to have this inner peace. And again, we're not talking about just sort of an absence of conflict. Especially when we think about inner peace, we should think about, although with all of these, we should think about the Old Testament idea of shalom. That was the Hebrew word for peace, and it's all over the Old Testament. And it's, again, not just sort of, there's not a war in Israel. It's that all of God's blessings are a reality in Israel because they are trusting in God and following His ways. Or there is no shalom in Israel because they are not trusting in God and following in His ways. There is this sense of calm that, as it would apply to us, a calmness in our spirits based on the reality that, folks, because of Jesus, everything's okay between me and God. And it just so turns out that God is in charge of everything in the world. And so we can be the most peaceful people in the world. No matter what threatens me, I can still be at peace. Now, peace, peace with God, peace with one another, peace within ourselves. This peace forms a bond. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, here in our passage, verse number 3. It forms a bond. Christians are bound together because Jesus Christ is our peace. Because we experience a common peace with God, through Christ. And because Christ has brought us all together, we have this bond of peace. Now, there are a couple of ways that this gift of peace, this granting of peace, applies to our hearts and lives this morning. First of all, if you are searching for peace, it can only be found in God. If you are searching for peace, it can only be found in Him. It is impossible to find it somewhere else. You're not going to find it on a backpacking trip to Alaska or a shopping trip to the Magnificent Mile. Peace can only be found in God. And ultimately, to find that peace, we have to recognize that we are His sworn enemies, and that only because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ can we be given amnesty, can we be forgiven and brought in to the family of God. Ultimately, what we need is not some sort of theoretical peace. What we need is forgiveness and reconciliation, and from that flows peace with God. Have you found peace with God in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or, having found peace with God, have you strayed away into anxiety and worry? Because the issue is not to take a class on stress reduction. It is to return to the gospel of peace in faith. Turn your heart back to the perfections of Christ and the power of God, and we will find peace there. And then also, number 2, I should just briefly point out that not only has God granted us a peace with Him as a gift, it is the bond of peace given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another way of saying it would be, number 2, Christian unity is just another fruit of the Spirit. In fact, in the passage on the fruit of the Spirit, they are listed love, joy, peace. So, Christian unity is another fruit of the Spirit, we could say. As I said last week, Christian unity is fact, and it is not fiction. This unity of the Spirit is not some kind of nebulous feeling where we can say, boy, there was a united spirit or a united feeling in church this Sunday morning on February the 9th. Now, I hope that there is. But nevertheless, this unity of the Spirit is just a reality that comes from all true believers being indwelt by the same Holy Spirit and being made one body by that Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are united in spirit. Which brings us to the question that's kind of the heart of the message this morning, and that would be number three. What is the maintenance plan for Christian unity? What is the maintenance plan for Christian unity? And I'm just going to kind of be bold and go ahead and ask this question. Is the unity of the Spirit something that we even can maintain? If it is unity of the Spirit that is a reality because of Him, it almost seems like it should be the Holy Spirit's job to maintain it. And then, you know, just kind of when the rubber meets the road, if you've had very many experiences in the church at all, you can just sort of scratch your head at times and wonder to yourself, boy, it is incredibly hard to maintain the unity of the Spirit. We might could say that it feels humanly impossible. Right, to maintain the unity of the Spirit. So, unless you want to be a hermit and live in complete isolation, you know, unity of the Spirit is difficult. So, I think we need to wrap our minds around and maybe clarify what the word maintain means in this context here. First of all, and I want to ask you to put your thinking caps on here. First of all, the Greek word for maintain means to preserve or to keep. So, for example, in various passages of Scripture, it can mean to simply keep God's commandments or to, sort of in our context here, to preserve the peace. The way that it is used here, the way this word maintain is used here in Ephesians 4:3 is somewhat similar to the way that the same Greek word is used in a couple of places in the book of Revelation. So those are also here for us on the screen, and I just want you to consider these verses with me. Revelation 14:12, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And then, Revelation 12:17, then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. And who is the dragon going to make war against? On those who keep the commandments of God. So the same Greek word is maintained for us here. Keep the commandments of God and hold to, slightly different but similar Greek word, hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he, this beast or dragon, stood on the sand of the sea. And so, what's that talking about? Think with me. When we say to someone, keep the faith, what do we mean? What do we mean when we say to them, keep the faith or maintain the faith? Well, biblically speaking, what we mean would be, proclaim it publicly. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Proclaim your faith publicly and apply the faith, Christian truth, in your life in a practical way. So proclaim it publicly and keep it practically or apply it practically. And it's almost exactly the same idea when we come to the unity of the Spirit being maintained. And so here's the way I would say it when it applies to Christian unity. Based on the bedrock unity that is just a spiritual truth, we are at peace with God and united in one body together. Based on that truth, then apply unity practically so that we can display it publicly to the world. So, we're going to get practical here in a moment, but when you make a selfless decision to bend your will and your desires to the desire of someone else in the body of Christ, when you give way to the needs of someone else, or when you are humble and patient, gentle and long-suffering. When we are those things with one another, we are simply applying the reality that we are one in Christ Jesus. We are part of the same family, under the same Father, with the same Spirit and same Savior. We are simply applying that bedrock truth, but we are also displaying it for the world around us and for one another to see. So, how do we do that very practically? How do we make visible maintenance of the unity of the Spirit? Well, we have to glance back at verse number 1, Ephesians 4, verse number 1, where we are called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. That's the overarching exhortation here. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that our walk with God is a walk, right? We're not expecting ourselves to fly. We're not expecting ourselves to sprint the entire time. We're not running ourselves ragged. We're walking with God in a worthy manner. This is very much akin to what the missionary pioneer William Carey, missionary to Burma, said when he talked about himself. He said, "I am a plodder. I am a plodder." And he faced great opposition and many setbacks in his ministry there in Burma. But nevertheless, he said, "I just get up every morning and do the work." One time, his printing press and warehouse building burned down. He lost years. He lost an entire dictionary that he had been working on. He lost years of work. He just got up the next morning and started again. He was a plodder. And he just expected God to bless this daily walk with God. And walking with God is one step at a time. Some of you remember this. We talked about it. It's daily, faithful trusting in God. It is regular obedience. It has its stops and starts. It has its bumps and bruises. It has regular discipline and also times of sweet fellowship that just make us want to sing. But over the long haul of life, with all the ups and downs and all the stops and starts and three steps forward and two steps back, with all of that, there is spiritual growth when people walk with God. So, how do we display the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace here at Community Bible Church? The more of us that walk with God, the more united we will be. And we will display and preserve the unity that is already ours in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. But then Paul gives us a list, right? And he talks about these issues of humility and gentleness, patience and forbearing with one another in love. So let me take those. These are practical ways besides our personal walk with God, but in our relationships with one another, humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another, all wrapped up in love, or all based upon love, we might say, are going to go a long way in our relationships. So humility, let's just talk about that for a moment. Humility, it's kind of interesting because in the ancient world, in kind of the Greco-Roman philosophical world, humility was really looked down upon. Humility was seen as a quality that was only appropriate for the lowest of slaves. They saw it as a groveling servility. Just, you do not want to go there was kind of their attitude. You need to stand up for yourself kind of thing. But from the Christian perspective, humility is not a groveling servility. That part of Greek philosophical thinking was true. But humility is a lowly heart that recognizes our true condition before God. Humility is a lowly heart that recognizes our true condition before God. Recognize that we are the undeserving children of God, that deserve banishment from His presence and judgment for our sins, not the love and grace that we have received. And so, humility is willing to serve, willing to care, willing to be lowly. In fact, humility is very clearly related to having a servant's heart. Jesus Himself said, "I am lowly and gentle. He also said that the Son of Man did not come to serve, but did not come to be served, but to serve. You know, if we want to know whether or not we are humble, we should examine whether or not we have a servant's heart. What is your response when someone makes a request for help? Are you quick to help others? Do you consider certain tasks below you? Or, listen to this, do we huff and puff when other people don't serve us? Humility. Pride leads to contention. Humility leads to displaying and preserving this unity that we have in the Lord. Now, let me just take a quick rabbit trail, because this applies to humility as well as gentleness and patience and bearing with one another. Ultimately, each one of these characteristics, including humility, needs to be grounded in love. So, you can see it there with me. Verse number 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, in love. This list of character traits is not something that we have to sort of muster up within ourselves. They are founded upon the love of God. They are founded upon the reality that we find our Christian existence and our identity in God's love for us. Somebody who knows that they are loved of God, they can be patient with other people. They can be humble before other people. Doesn't matter if I'm lowly in your estimation, if God loves me. And this really does come from the whole context of the book of Ephesians. So take a quick look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I know we're kind of cutting into the context, but we're just going to look at verse number 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. So this whole package of salvation that started before time began in the choosing of God of His children, it is based upon His love. And then if we fast forward all the way to chapter 3, right before we get to chapter 4, our passage this morning, we can see where Paul is praying. And he's praying, if you look kind of again cutting into the context in verse number 17, he is praying so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. That means rooted and grounded in God's love. The love of God is the soil. I remember speaking loudly when I said this in this sermon. The love of God is the soil in which our spiritual sapling can grow and be strong. So rooted and grounded in God's love. And then following along in verse number 18, that rooting and grounded in God's love, we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ. Got to have a prayer meeting to be able to have enough strength to comprehend the astounding love of God. And if we will drink deep from that well, we can live in humility with one another. We can have the strong security that it takes to live with one another with the bumps and bruises of relationships and irritations and all of those things. And we can humble ourselves before one another and confess our sins. And we can be patient with one another's. I can be patient with your failings and faults, and you can be patient with mine. Because that love of God is the soil with which we can be utterly personally secure. And all these other things don't frighten us. They don't irritate us as much. They don't threaten us nearly as much, because our security doesn't come from them. It doesn't even come from one another. It comes from the love of God. So, humility, that applies to all of these characteristics. Humility, and then next, gentleness. Gentleness is the tenderness of a mother. In fact, there's a passage in First Thessalonians, I believe, but if not, it's Second Thessalonians, where Paul claims to have been as tender as a nursing mother as he ministered to and pastored the church there in their city. Gentleness is the kindness and grace and tenderness that we would like to receive when we know that we haven't been perfect either. That's what we can extend to one another, knowing that God has extended great grace and kindness and tenderness to us as well. Now, do you see how these qualities or these traits, how they display the unity of the Spirit? Do you see how they preserve the unity of the Spirit? You know, if we're humble and we're not self-exalting, if we're gentle instead of being harsh, then we are displaying to the world a community of people that is secure in the love of God to the degree that we can coexist and not rip each other to shreds. We are not like the couple who have signed a truce and they're kind of holding on barely to their relationship, but they can't even communicate any longer. We're not like that. We're not perfect, I know that, but we're not just ignoring one another's faults. And we're not like completely groveling in humility. We are walking with one another in a humble, real Christian life together. And it's all based upon our rock solid position in Christ Jesus. We're part of the family and we're not going to get unadopted by God. We need this humility and we need this gentleness. We need this in our Christian homes also. I'm just going to boldly say to you, if you signed a truce a long time ago and there's just certain things that you can't communicate about, it's because of pride and harshness, impatience. It's not because, and the solution is this humility and this gentleness with one another. Then let me go on to patience. Patience is sort of like the old-fashioned word long-suffering. It technically is a compound Greek word that means to hold back or restrain wrath. And so our patience with one another means pushing the pause button on our anger until we've had enough perspective and enough time to rest in the Lord for a moment and remember that He has had a great deal of long-suffering with us. He has not given us His wrath, and kind of pausing long enough to see that perspective, and then, yes, we can extend some gracious gentleness to one another. We can't live in anger if we want this bond of peace and the unity of the Spirit in our lives and in our homes and in our churches. Patience really is, there are times when we're going to feel angry. Patience really is pushing the pause button on that anger until we remember that we deserve God's anger too, and probably deserve the person's anger that we're angry with. And we can then deal with the issues in a more patient and humble way. And then bearing up with one another or bearing with one another. The technical Greek definition is not very difficult. It means to put up with each other. Just to put up with each other. There are times when we don't get along and we put up with each other because God has graciously put up with us in love. And you know what? I don't know if this has ever happened to you or not, but there are times when we are just totally irritated by somebody. Can't believe they do what they do, say what they say. Can't believe it. And if we will put up with it long enough, if they're a true Christian, and if I'm a true Christian, eventually we will see the work of the Lord in their lives. That may still irritate us. That may not ever change. But we will see God's hand doing something in them and through them for our growth and benefit. I just want to close with this morning. God has given us an amazing gift. You know, we like to sing Amazing Grace here at Community Bible Church, but we could sing other songs too, Amazing Peace and Amazing Love and Amazing Unity. And God has given to us amazing love. He has granted to us peace and unity that is underneath some of the surface squabbles that we face. And sometimes we just need to return to the reality of who we are in Christ Jesus and who the church is in the Lord. We need to remember that when we deserved His wrath, He gave us grace and forgiveness. When God would have been justified in being totally irritated with us, He was patient and long-suffering and bore with us. When we deserved to be ignored, God extended initiating love to us. And from that foundation, oh my friends, we can find this amazing peace and security that allows us to be humble and gentle with one another. And occasionally even, and please understand, I'm not talking about taking some kind of emotional or physical abuse, but occasionally we can even overlook someone's offense. You know, they messed up. They sinned against us, and sometimes we can even overlook that, not even confront it, because you know what? I'm secure in who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ and the amazing love and grace and forgiveness that He has bestowed upon me. That's not always what we should do or are called to do, but nevertheless, there are times, plenty of times, when that's exactly what we can do because of this amazing peace and security that God has granted to us. Now, if we recognize this morning that perhaps we have been less than gentle with another brother or sister in Christ, or humility has not ruled in my relationship to my wife or to my children or to your family members, oh my friends, the first step is to just go before the Lord and recognize how just He has granted to us peace. He has given to us forgiveness. He has ministered His grace to us. And just go away from sort of a moment of prayer, thanking God for His amazing gentleness to us. And then from that, live out some gentleness to others. Perhaps even going to someone that we've hurt or offended and saying, I'm sorry, and would you please forgive me for my harshness or my pride? Or expressing to them kind of a humble confession of some other sin in your life that has hurt them, that humility God will absolutely bless with His grace. Let's pray. I don't exactly know how the Holy Spirit wants to apply these truths to your heart. And so it may not be in my little list here this morning, and that's okay. But maybe you've kind of been searching for some peace this morning. You need to either believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins the very first time, or you need to return this morning to just the amazing truth of the gospel of peace. That Jesus, the very Son of God, died for you. And that in Him, nothing can shake you out of God's hand. It may also be that there are some relationships in your life that are really troubled right now. And they need a healthy dose of peace. And again, my encouragement to you would be to return to the gospel of peace and recognize the great security that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that, you can live in genuine humility even in some hard places. You can extend gentleness when what you have been receiving is harshness. You can be patient when it feels like they don't deserve it. So I want you to just take a few moments to pray and talk to the Lord and respond, asking Him, giving Him thanks for His peace, asking Him for His grace to live in humility, patience, long-suffering, and gentleness. And then in a moment, I'll close this in prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we do come humbly before you, recognizing all that we deserve, Christ took, and all that Christ deserved, you gave to us, including peace, reconciliation with God. And we just simply ask that that peace with you would overflow in our very hearts today, in our hardest relationships in our lives, and in the unity of the Spirit here at Community Bible Church. We ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.